You know, I was trying, man, I'm not going to get emotional tonight. And that movie, oh my gosh, spinning my head, right? I'm just like, man, I remember when my boy was little and so crazy. Today we went to his promotion ceremony down the Coast Guard station, Sand Island, in front of Big Anchor. And mom and dad was there, and my wife was there, and my daughter-in-law. And it was such a special moment when you have that. And you start to reflect when they're teenagers, you know, kind of try to punch them into heaven. Get to heaven, go rage. And then I'm looking at him going, man, God did the work, you know. God did it. You know, it wasn't me or my wife. I was, man, Reuben, he's so special. Isn't the worship team so good? I mean, I was like, okay, I reviewed all my notes yesterday because we had a long day today. And as he's playing worship, God said, write this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm writing these things. And one of the songs, that last song, I'll Fly Away. I don't know if you know this or not, but all of us are superheroes until God calls us home. I don't care what the doctors tell you. I don't care what anybody tells you. We are superheroes until Jesus goes, woo-hoo, time to come to the mansion I made for you. And I'm so blessed by that song. And another one was, I don't know why God does this or did it. But he tells us in his word, I'm going to give you a new heart. Because if I don't, your heart's going to be stony. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, he again reaffirms, I'm going to make you a new creation because you're going to have a new heart. But this is what God never gives us, a new mind. The song we say is transform my mind. That is the process of life. That's the thing you and I experience every moment and every breath we take. That is the battle, right? Amen? I don't know if you realize this, but the prize for that war in your mind is your heart. Because whoever wins this war wins you. Amen? Father, we just thank you for this evening. And I want to pray a blessing over our staff here because I know they're working overtime for this big event we're having with the pastors and leaders. And I thank you for our staff here, their diligence, their faithfulness. Bless them and their families, God, because I know the devil is like working 24/7, attacking, probing, messing with them. So bless our staff. God, I pray for Bill and Danita also, that you keep them healthy and safe, and they come back just fully energized with the glory of God and what they experience in their journeys, Lord. And as we embark in your word tonight, Father, we always cry out, let it be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And only you can do that. So I pray for every person here, online, on the radio, whatever it is. I pray, Lord, that you bring clarity to our lives for us. And so those around us might be influenced by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen, amen, amen. So I want to start tonight's message. By the way, if you have your Bibles or your technology apparatus, we'll be going through Matthew 8, chapter 8. Before I get there, I want to read you this story that I've come across over the years. And I thought it's fit well. It just fit well with the lesson for tonight. And there's no title to it, but it's about a little girl walking across a bridge with her father. And she was kind of scared because the bridge was kind of high. And if you can envision her little hand in her dad's hand, and this is a story. A father says, sweetheart, please hold my hand so that you don't fall into the river. The little girl said, no, dad, you hold my hand. What's the difference? Asked the puzzled father. It's a big difference, replied the little girl. When you hold my hand, something happens to me, and chances are that I may let go if I'm holding your hand. But when you hold my hand, I know for sure that no matter whatever happens, you will never let go of my hand. You see, it intrigues me when I commit myself to allow Jesus to hold my hand. He never lets me go. Whatever it is, in my emotions, in my mind, and in who I am as a man, and the struggles I have, I like that story, and I encourage you tonight as we go into Matthew and our Lord begins to speak to us, will you allow him to hold your hand? Don't try to hold his. Let him hold your hand because he'll never let you go. Amen? Amen. Well, let's embark. I'm going to take it verse by verse, so I'm going to start chapter 8. It'll be a two-part series. We have the movie, tremendous movie. My eyes was leaking watching it, like, oh my gosh. Getting emotional before I even go up there. But I'll pick up part 2 the following week, amen? And hopefully you don't get offended. And like I said Sunday, if I offended you, it's not my intention. It's probably Holy Spirit pinching you, you know, not me. So let's move on with chapter 8. Now, in chapter 7, there's a part right before the end that Jesus says this. And it's so challenging because it's brought up again in Revelation. But Revelation, Jesus says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. But in chapter 7, as the Lord speaks, as he speaks to the people, he says, there's going to be many of you who come up to me and say, Lord, I did all this in your name. And he's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. He says that in chapter 7. And it's very, very intriguing for me because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when I see these ministries on TV or these huge ministries that are fleecing the flock and not feeding the flock. And everybody's getting rich but the people. I get really messed up emotionally with that. And I've come to the place that God is in control. You know, I don't have to fight any of that. And they're going to face God one day. And I don't know if they study the book of James, but James says, leaders, teachers, we have like a double judgment. You know what I mean? And I think they just skim over that part of the Bible. And so when the Lord begins to say, it's not what we do. It's who you are while you do it. Because I look right into your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? Just to feel good because it makes you feel like a Christian? Or do you really love me? And you're serving me because of that love. Amen? And so chapter 8 starts like this. And when he came down from the Sermon on the Mount, it was chapter 7. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We'll stop there. You know, Jesus just completed the great Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about judging others, the golden rule, prayer, the narrow gates, trees of fruit, two foundations, and then he descends. And I started thinking when I've been to Alaska 4 times, I think. I love Alaska. It's pretty cool. But when you think about the beauty of, look at our mountains, right? Mauna Kea, Mauna Loa. But I was thinking of Alaska, specifically this great mountain called Mount Denali, or some of us might know it as Mount McKinley. It's so beautiful. In fact, from peak to peak, it's 3 miles, and you can't even tell. It's a huge mountain, right? And I'm looking at that mountain various times, and I'm saying, man, Lord, what a creation. Well, I know that wasn't by accident. Nothing exploded and created that, right? But when I'm looking at the mountain, I realize this. And I want you to correlate that with mountaintop experiences because it's a beautiful thing to have a mountaintop experience, amen? But know this, my loved ones. As I look at Mount Denali and then I see the slopes and the valleys going across the river and coming to these little towns and cities around the mountain, that's where the growth is. Growth is in the valleys. And when you and I start walking through these valleys, that's our growth time. Yeah, we want to be on the mountaintop. All of us do. But there's no growth unless we take that truck to the valley. Amen? And so as Jesus comes down the mountain, that mountaintop experience, everybody's fallen. And the first person that comes to him kind of symbolizes sin. This sinful guy, leprosy, is kind of correlated to sin. And he looks at Jesus and he says, I want to be clean. And basically in our language, he says, but let your will be done, Lord, if you're willing to heal me. Let it be done. And you start thinking about that. Willing. If you're willing, Lord. Willing. Powerful word. That word grabbed my mind. Thelo. T-H-E-L-O. And what does What it means in the Greek is, Lord, do you have me in your mind? Lord, if you have me in your mind, then do what you need to do for me. And how many of us know that Jesus always has us in his mind? Amen? More than the sands of every seashore on this earth, he has thoughts towards us every day. And when you start thinking Jesus knows from experience of his body being here on earth and his spirit being here, he knows about heaven and he knows about earth. So he knows. He knows of our trials and tribulations, our victories and everything in between. And from his teaching ministry, and people tend to skip this part. I don't know how they do this, but I don't know if you ever heard this. Come Wednesday night and we're going to have a healing ministry. And they get into the, you know, I think they're choking or something. I don't know. You know, a piece of steak in their throat. But I want to know what human being on earth can guarantee somebody going to be healed every Wednesday. I want to meet that man or woman. Because what I see here in the first two verses is this. Jesus teaches, miracles follow. It all starts with the word of God. The miracles will follow. Miracles will never save a person. It's God's truths and his love that shares in our hearts and draws us to him. Does that make sense? And so when you see this multitude following him, it's kind of intriguing that people like to skip over the ministry part and they want to get really into the healing, but people came for the teaching and then they saw miracles. You know, we have enough people telling us what to do, what we need, and how to do it. We have enough people in our lives doing that. That's not God. And then we got to make these choices. And when I look at this leper looking at Jesus, and in verse 2 it says, I came to him, bowed down. Now that word bow, I'm reading the New American Standard. Some of your Bibles might have worship. Same. Worship, bow. Okay, same thing. Interesting Greek word. Proskuneo. And it's really interesting. That word, one of the meanings is this. When a dog licks his master's hands. You know, we can do anything to our dogs, right? They love us no matter what. Right? They love us no matter what. We can leave them for 2 weeks, go on vacation. You open the door. They come in. You can slap them. Yeah, what you doing? Stupid. And they come. You know what I mean? And that's what that word means. As the leper bows and worships Jesus, he's submitting to his master. That's great faith, amen? That is great, great faith. And I start thinking that this leper man who's full of sins, a symbolism, but he's really diseased, he's not only begging for healing, but he's choosing to worship Jesus as God. I love that. Are we doing that today in our lives? Are we bowing down and submitting to him? Even though we like take that trip, even though we like buy that, even though, oh, I want that relationship with him or her so bad, I know they're for me. And God is like, are you seeking me for that? Are you seeking me right now? Because I want to be part of that choice. I really do. Oh, look at that, manna from heaven. Right on my sister. That meant something for you. There you go. I did not plan that. It just, thank you, Reuben. If you planned that, that worked out really good because, like, you know, God just fell upon our sister right there. All right. But I want you to understand when this man reaches out and the personal experience right here, he reaches out with his hand and Jesus touches his hand. That personal touch, and he's asking God, let your will be done. Let your will be done. I'm very challenged by that as I was doing this study. Father, when I say that, when I pray that, when I want that, how much of that do I mean, you know? Or I'm just trying to sound humble with it. And I'm starting to struggle, and I'm going to tell you from my perspective is this. When I say God's will be done, my life will speak loudly in how I live and how I make choices to live. Then I know I'm in God's will. Amen? That's how you know. That's how I know. Are we different from that moment of choice than we were yesterday? Or are we still making the same choices, feeling the same thing, saying the same thing? God's will is not being done. And this leper, I tell you, he just shook me up. I started thinking about this question. How? Because Jesus touches him, right? And I started thinking, how powerful is the touch of Jesus in my life and in your life? If you say Jesus has touched you, well, how powerful is that to you? What is your testimony with that touch? Where has he taken you from and where you are today and where are you headed in the future? You see, all that speaks loudly to others and to this world. And they're going to know that there is a God who's alive. It's not just in a book, but he's in our hearts. And we are the temples of his glory. And so our lives mean something as Jesus touches our lives. And I might have shared this before with you, but if you've heard it from me, sorry, but it's one of my favorite word pictures. So this is what I want to give you. Revelation 12:11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, amen, and the words of our testimony, our stories, right? Here's the word picture. I want you to come away with this. And I promise I'll move on. This is what God doesn't want. Imagine you and I are in a great ocean and it's storming, okay? There's waves, there's wind, there's movement, current, everything. And we got this big bamboo that we're breathing out of, right? Sticking out of the water and we're sucking air in and we're surviving. Okay? Imagine that. That's not God. That's not God. He doesn't want us to survive. Too many of us are surviving. How you doing? Okay. How you doing? Surviving. That ain't God. That's not his will. This is God's will in that picture. Stormy seas, we learn how to float. We learn how to kick. And we can see the land. And we can see the other side. And we make the choice to go to the foundation. And we begin to swim. That is an overcomer. You feel me? It's a big difference. We, as the body of Christ, should be overcomers. We shouldn't be breathing out of a straw, just making it. That's not God's will for us. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Goes on in this personal encounter. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. This is Jesus saying, I am willing to be cleansed. I like this. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Verse 4. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony or story to them. Ah, I love it. Jesus doesn't waste any time when dealing with a sincere heart. You notice that? If you and I are sincere, Jesus is going to deal with us. The part that we don't like is because he starts dealing with us, what's inside us, not our wives, not our husbands, not our kids, not our families. He starts with us. And then everything else will fall into place. And I notice that immediately because of this man's heart, Jesus begins to work. In fact, one of the things in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, I use the abbreviations A-S-K, ask, right? Right? He says, ask, I'll be given unto you. Then knock, the door will be open. Seek, and you will find. That's a sincere heart. Are we asking, right? Are we knocking? Are we seeking him? What's about to happen? You see, I get so worked up with this question and these two verses is, what is a sincere heart? When I look at this man of leprosy, and my own thought was having a passion with seeking for help. When you and I have a passion that we need help, that's sincerity. How about this one? When you and I aren't self-centered, it's not about us. It's not about us. I need help because others are being affected because of me. I need help. Lord, help me. In my opinion, that's a sincere heart. You see, Jesus didn't desire attention. You don't ask, shh, don't tell anybody. Right? It's not God's time for me yet. What is that time? Well, if you read Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prophesies about Palm Sunday and all that. Whoa, man, he's going to come in and be a great celebration riding on a colt. I mean, it wasn't his time yet. So he tells the guys, look, just follow the customs and the commandments of Moses. And so Jesus considered God's law important. A lot of people say, he was a rebel. He didn't care. No, he didn't. He came to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. And this is a great example. He tells the leper, go and do the commandments of Moses. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us that this leper wanted to do that, but he was so excited that guess what he did? Every person came, and they're like, oh my gosh, what happened to all your scabs? Jesus, Jesus. I mean, just like you and I, how can you keep that, right? How can you keep that? I remember when I got saved, December 10th, 1989, the next day, my family had a big party. It was clean back then in 1989. Kehei Lagoon. We had a big party for my niece. I was 2 years old, and my cousin, who's Hawaiian, married on Holly guy from Oklahoma, which I didn't like. And he knew I was a policeman. He was kind of leery of me. And I remember, because he was a supposedly Christian. And I remember when I got saved, I wanted to tell him I'm a Christian. I ran up to him. He was like, whoa, don't hit me. I was like, what? He thought I was going to smoke him, right? I was like, no, bro, I got saved. He was like, really? With God, all things are possible, right? But I envision that I was so excited. I don't know what I was talking about. Oh, God, I got accepted Jesus. It's got Nikki Cruz. Oh, I heard him talk. Oh. And my family's just tripping. Oh, boy. I mean, if God can move in him, he can do miracles in anybody, right? And so my wife's like, amen. So I want you to notice that Jesus avoids big crowds. They follow him, but he's not trying to make big crowds. I struggle with that today. I struggle with that. There's too much carnival-like atmosphere in a lot of events called church activity. And we neglect the teaching, the worship, right? You never see that in the ministry of Jesus. It's always people are worshiping and fellowshipping and learning from Jesus. And when I look at today's events, I get challenged by that. And so I want you to understand that we see Jesus, the example he gives us. He avoids the tantaran stuff. He doesn't want fame or glory. He just wants to love on people and minister to people. Now, here we go. God's authority to heal, man. That's how this guy gets healed, right? This leper gets healed. Let's read verses 5 through 9. And when he had entered Capernaum and a centurion, you notice the personal touch, right? Was the first one. First method of healing. Number two, I'll probably repeat this again, but here's a second method of healing. Jesus enters Capernaum, and the centurion comes up to him, entreating him. Verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering from great pain. Verse 7, and he said to him, I will come and heal him. Wow. Verse 8, but the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 9, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Interesting. It's interesting. First, we had a leper who had a sincere heart, who was ASK, asking, seeking, and knocking for healing. Now we have this person of power, the centurion. And if you read in your Bible, centurions are always kind of doing well in the New Testament. Kind of trippy how God uses them that way. But we have this governmental authoritative figure who comes to Jesus. Notice he didn't go to Caesar. That's for governmental stuff. But he comes for healing and demonic things to God. And as he comes to this Jewish rabbi, he's asking, he's seeking, he knocks, he's pleading, not for him. Remember one of the attributes of a sincere heart? not self-centered. He's asking for his slave. And then Jesus says, notice how great this faith is. Jesus says this. Wow. Why? Because the centurion's prayer and request was not self-centered. He was thinking of someone else. And so this leader coming to God for dealing with demons and disease, and I was thinking, man, what person, for me, this question, I was wrestling with this, what person or authoritative system or figure I struggle with right now in my life? You think of your own, but here's some of mine. IRS, media, science, some church leaders that fleece the flock. Here's the big one for me that triggers me all the time. People who are disrespectful. That triggers me big time. It triggers me big time. Disrespectful people triggers me big time. And I started to understand that God can even move through all these things that kind of mess with my spirit and my emotions and my thoughts. And he has a plan for me to grow if I choose to, or be the same if I choose to. And I was actually thanking him for some of the heart I've been through lately. Very emotional time for us, and I shared it last Sunday, putting my dog down and my dad being diagnosed with terminal cancer. Very emotionally draining. I was in Molokai ministering, and all this started to unfold. I come home, and my two loved ones here, we visited them because my sister was watching our puppy for us, and he was in bad shape. And then on the way home, we come in H3, and I have this moment on H3 with another driver. And I'm like, disrespected me. Come right behind my big truck with a little Japanese van, whatever, right? And I'm like, pissed. There's no nice word to say it. I'm pissed. And now what am I going to do, right? And I have these choices, and let me tell you, my initial choice was not a good one. I was ready to cause an accident by accelerating and boxing into the next car. And my wife, what are you doing? And I was like, what am I doing? I gotta let this Japanese car overtake my Z71 Silverado with a Corvette engine in. Does he know that? Oh, come on. You know, and I'm processing this in my head, and I was quiet. I didn't say that, but I was processing those things, right? And I'm gonna tell you, this is God, only God. As we came down, I let him pass me. And as we spinned out, I went Pearl City. He went Honolulu, still doing 90 in his little minivan. I started to pray for him that he would not injure himself or anybody else on the road. And that's only God. I would have never done that before. If I had a siren in my old police car, I would have, pull over, you stupid. What the heck are you doing? Right? But that's when you know you're different. Right? That's when you know you're different, when you have that moment to process, and then you do something different. And then you know it's not you. Let me give the glory to the Lord. And as I started to think about all these things that irritate me, I look at this centurion, and he knew and he believed that Jesus had the authority over the situation. Do we know that tonight? Whatever you're going through tonight, do you know that Jesus has the authority over all of our stuff? Everything. It's Father filtered, Father approved. Everything. There's a purpose God's allowing it for everything. And I think when I begin to see life like that, it just gives me that peace beyond all understanding. I don't understand it. I just have peace with it. I just have peace with it. Let's look at verse 10 through 13. It goes on and says, now when Jesus heard this from the centurion, he marveled. And he said to those who are falling, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Verse 11, and I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And that servant was healed that very hour. You know, the Lord, he puts in this capsule all kinds of meat for you and I to chew on and digest. And one of the words that just blew my mind was marveled. Marvel. Thaumazo. Thaumazo. Admiration. Jesus actually admired a Roman centurion. He marveled at this Roman centurion. Not at the man, but at his faith. And what his request was bound to and for. That really amazes me. The faith to believe in the healing words of Jesus is an awesome thing. Amen? I'll say that again slowly so you could like respond better. The faith to believe in the healing words of Jesus is an awesome thing. Amen? Amen. The only question is, do you believe it? Do you and I believe it? Do you believe in that power that he rose from the dead? Do you believe in the power that he created all things? Do you believe in that? That's when our lives become different. And I'm speaking for myself. When I tap into that power, I become different. You see, only God's Holy Spirit can move in a heart of a person who's oppressed or self-centered. Only Holy Spirit can make the proclamation through God's love and explain things in us and through us via our love, our lives. Only Holy Spirit can do that. Believe me, I did not like, when I was a little kid growing up in Cali as a housing kid, street kid, I did not envision myself speaking at churches, teaching out in the Middle East, going to Japan, you know, going around the country, all the islands, preaching. I didn't like wake up, go, yo, bro, after we punch this guy out, then, you know, I'm going to like get better and I'm going to run security for go to Jerusalem. No, I never thought that. I was just having fun punching people out. I never thought that God was going to prepare me for the journey he has taken my wife and I all these years. And all glory to him. Amen. And I am no one special. He wants to do that kind of work in you. Would you let him? Would you let him tonight? Would you let him transform you, conform you, and help you to be different? Get you out of that comfortable world of yours and mine and set you on the path of righteousness for his glory. You see, only Holy Spirit can do these things. And I want you to notice a radical statement. He says, look, there's going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everybody's going to recline. What he's saying is these are bloodlines. These are people who are relying on being Jewish with their customs and their blood in their veins, and they think it's an automatic gateway to heaven. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, some of them ain't going to make it. The Lord does not care about bloodlines. Amen? In fact, you know this, but I want to reiterate it. God has no grandchildren. He only has children's. He don't care who your mama and daddy is. He don't. He don't care if you're Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, Bill Stonebreaker. He don't care. He cares about you and your choices and where your journey is going to take you. That's what he cares about. And that's what he wants to be part of. And you start to think, what a radical thing. Jesus is saying, there's no guarantee. God has no grandkids. And then there's two instances in the Bible that Jesus marveled. The first instance wasn't a good one. And you probably remember this story. He looked upon the nation of Israel, and he was grieved because of their disbelief in who he was. And he said, they missed it, man. They missed the time of their visitation. They missed it in who I am, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They missed it. He marveled at that, at the amount of disbelief till today. And the second one is the centurion. Jesus marveled at his faith. It's crazy. It's crazy when you think about these instances that Jesus talks about, and he gives a little word description here that some people read over real fast, but he actually describes hell real quick. Weeping and gnashing of teeth in here. A lot of my friends growing up thought, I go in hell because all my boys there, they're going to be partying. I'm like, oh, bro, they going to be on party in hell. It's going to be agony where the worm never stops eating. right? Torment forever and ever. Can you imagine not having one good thing forever? Not one good thing forever. Can you imagine even this? Now check in your mind, okay? I know not all of you experience this, but just pretend if you never experienced this. Remember when you were the most angriest in your life, right? Can you imagine being in that state forever and ever? The fires of hell. Can you imagine that? And it's never been stopped. It's crazy how the Lord describes this place. He spoke on hell more than heaven. Why? Because that is not the place he wants us to go. But that choice is strictly up to you and I. Well, so Jesus, he touches from afar through a prayer, right? He touches the leper personally with his hand. So great. And now we're going to get the third way he moves. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. And when Jesus came to Peter's home, the first pope, if you don't know, the first pope looks like he was married. How the heck he did that? How the heck did he do that? But I don't know. Just reading what Matthew wrote. And when Jesus came to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law, not Jesus' mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick in bed with a fever, verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. Wow. You see, Jesus touches her, and there's a healing. And I want you to see this natural progression. I hope it's in your life, because it surely has been part of my life. When the Lord touched me, the natural progression of when Jesus touched me, I made the choice because I knew he loved me to serve him. You see that progression? The lady gets up and she serves. You and I need to get up. I know Zoom and technology is all good, but we need to get up. Stop the Zoom thing, man. Get involved personally. I'm not just saying church, I'm saying in someone's life. Pour into someone's life that only you can touch. That's why God has us breathing. To be used as his hands and feet to glorify him. But we're so comfortable. I got so much stuff on my plate. And this person going to hell. You know? And we have the opportunity to. All we're called to do is sow seeds. God does the supernatural. The watering, the growth, the tilling. He does all that. He just wants us to sow the seed. That's it. And I'm not going to ask you for money, okay? I mean, you see that on, sow a seed. No, I'm not going to say, not only, oh, just give me $10, all of you, and put it like a cash, preferably cash. No, the seed will be God's truths that I'm talking about. You sow the seeds of righteousness to someone, and then you let them make the choice, and you let God be God. Amen? Amen. So, no matter what injury, disease, or situation may come, if we choose to submit to God, his perfect will be done. But it might not be how we expect it to be. A month ago, my dad lay dying. He was terrible. And my dad is very athletic. In fact, those of you who saw him Sunday, even though he was using a cane, he didn't want to use it. I said, Papa, use the cane. He doesn't look 91. In fact, he put his Puerto Rican music. He's still in the living room. Don't die, watch out, the shadow will knock you out. Be careful. Watch how you're swinging over there, right? But it's amazing from 1 month to today when he went to my son's promotion ceremony. My dad is like, he looked at me and he said, Fabe, I cannot wait to go to Alaska and suck on Alaskan king crab leg. I'd suck all the meat out. And I was like, let's do it. So we're planning an Alaska cruise, you know what I mean? And the doctor said, he should be dead. And my dad's like, pah! And I'm praising God for that. Because it's God who's in control, amen? Not the doctors, not the medicines, it's God. My dad's a superhero, you're a superhero, till he calls us home. I believe that. And I see that God's perfect will might not look like we expect it to. But his perfect will is what it is, perfect, for us and for the people involved in it. And we'll close in verse 16 and 17. And goes on, and after Peter's mother-in-law is serving, and goes on and says, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, healed all who were ill. In verse 17, why does he do this? In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Wow. Crazy. Isaiah 53, around verse 4. That's what he's quoting here. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53, around verse 4. I want you to notice that Jesus ministered to each different scenario we've covered tonight in a personal way. Specifically, it wasn't like, okay, you in section H of the stadium, I'm going to blow, and you're all going to fall. Now fall. He didn't do that, right? Jesus does it in a personal way. Could he, like, slay everybody in the spirit in a stadium? Of course. But he likes to work in us and through us in a personal way. I want you to consider that when we get caught up with all this hoopla of carnival activity in the name of Jesus. He was never like that. In fact, I was reading the Roman historian Josephus, who wasn't a Christian, and he said, there were no more wicked people at this time that Matthew is writing about ever who came to Jesus. There were so much wicked people at that time, Josephus wrote, and he healed them. You see, demonic activity is real. And yet people didn't think God was real. And so they got caught up. Look at the world today, right? What if you and I went into a common place, wherever, downtown, state capital, Honolulu, Hale, maybe in the middle of like Punahou, and we start singing one song to Jesus? What do you think would happen? War, right? War. They would give us a little grace if it was Allah, you know, we had a little rainbow flag. They'll give us a little grace on that. But you try say the name of Jesus in today's world. And why? Because you have a choice now. Either for me or against me. That's it. That's the two choices. Nothing in the middle. And people don't like that. They want to go back and forth. And see, Jesus had no magic bag or method. Each miracle came with a personal cost by him. He poured out to each person we covered tonight and the multitude that we just read in these last two verses in a personal way. And it wasn't them giving him anything. It was him giving us. Yeah. Don't ever think you're overgiving to Jesus. And I'm not talking money. I'm talking about your life. He gives us so much more than we deserve. And when we see this so clearly in Matthew's inscription of the verses here. And I started thinking, man, Lord, who was healed tonight? A Jewish leper, a Roman soldier slave, a woman related to a follower of Jesus, Peter. Number four, unnamed multitudes, each having their own needy story. Look at all those healings, right? All different kinds, different ways. And my final question tonight for you to chew on is this. Why is it difficult to allow God to minister in the hard areas of our lives? Why is it difficult for you and I to allow God to come in and minister to the hard areas of our lives? Right? If you look at your heart like a house, I had some relatives where they had one room at the house where you know people never walk on the carpet. It's like real pristine. In fact, some had plastic on the sofa. It's like the perfect room in the house. And you go, oh, everybody go visit the perfect room. But God's like, well, let's see the toilet. No, I never scrubbed that one in like a couple weeks. No, don't go in the toilet. Don't go in the toilet. But God's like, no, I want to go in that room. That's not perfect. And we're like, no, please don't go in that room. No. But God wants to go in our rooms, every room of our hearts. Why is that so difficult for you and I, right? To allow him in from our childhood stuff to our teenage stuff to adult stuff to the now stuff. Why do we struggle as human beings with that? Well, here's some of my thoughts for me. It's uncomfortable. I don't like Jesus see that peel out stuff, that dirty stuff. It's very uncomfortable, but he sees it anyway, right? Banana me. It's uncomfortable. And my limited views and knowledge, I think I'm doing good. And then what I do is I start to self-protect my habits that I'm so comfortable with. And here's the worst thing that I do. I place my trust in some of my own ways because it's worked for me all my life from a little boy to today. It's worked. It's worked. Guarantee it's worked. All the time I do it, it's worked. And I forget what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. I forget that sometimes. I start trusting on me and other things. As I close, I want you to understand that God does what he pleases. God's will be done. Not necessarily as we might expect it, but we should trust and believe in God and God's divine healing. Not in our worldly methods or so-called divine healers. Right? Don't ever forget the prophet Jeremiah 29:11. God has good plans for you and I. Not to mess us up, but to give us hope in a future. One last thing I want to read to you. She was a Catholic, but very powerful lady who gave her life with helping others. And I think you guys heard of her. Her name is Mother Teresa. She wrote this little poem. Life is an opportunity. Benefit from it. Life is beauty. Admire it. Life is a dream. Realize it. Life is a challenge. Meet it. Life is a duty. Complete it. Life is a game. Play it. Life is a promise. Fulfill it. Life is sorrow. Overcome it. Life is a song. Sing it. Life is a struggle. Accept it. Life is a tragedy. Confront it. Life is an adventure. Dare it. Life is bliss. Taste it. Life is costly. Care for it. Life is wealth. Keep it. Fantastic words by this little nun as she looked at life and the outpouring. And my last thought for you tonight is this. Let our words be few. Let our words be few. And our life's choices reveal our sincere hearts for God. Let your life speak loudly, not by your words, but how you choose to live. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had to worship you and to see your powerful, powerful love for us and everything you do for us, God. And you know the struggles every person have in this room and online and on television, on the radio, wherever we're going, God. And I pray even right now, you step into our troubles. And you be that bridge over troubled waters. Lord, we don't deserve anything from you. And yet we want you. We need you. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, God. Whatever our situations are, God, would you fall upon us with a fresh anointing. And I love that old song that says, more love, more power, more of you in our lives. Would you teach us how to love differently? Would you teach us how to love the unlovable? Would you teach us how to forgive even those who've really hurt us? Would you teach us to share mercy and grace because the world thinks that is impossible? But God, I pray that for us. Let us be a body who loves with no expectation. Let us be a people who will cling to you closer than ever before. And I pray, God, you use each and every one of us in these end times to bring a cup of cold water to this parched and dying land of ours. So bless my brothers and sisters. Bless our families, God. Have mercy on us, God. And we know this without a shadow of a doubt, Lord Jesus, that only you can bless. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,